I want to begin today by reading from Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I'll be reading from the New International Version, the 1984 rendition of that edition, beginning in verse 24. Again, Psalm 118, verse 24 and following. It says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this opportunity, once again, to spend some time together, though we're not really together physically. Thank you for the opportunity to speak and share God's word with people today. I pray, Father, you bless me and help me to be your channel of blessing for others. Thank you for preserving your word for us. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray, and those agree say amen. Now, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It's just one of the four texts that record the events that took place just 1 week before Christ went to the cross. And this day we traditionally call Palm Sunday. In verse 1 of Matthew 21, it says, "As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethpage and the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. 'Go to the village over there,' he said. 'As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, "Well, the Lord needs them," and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, 'Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He's humble, riding on a donkey's colt.' Verse 6 says, "The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, 'Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!'" Now the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." We can gather from this text, can we not, that at this point, Jesus was a celebrity. I mean, crowds of people lined the streets to see him as he entered the city of Jerusalem that day. Have you ever done anything like that? You know, gathered to watch someone pass by? I'm sure you paid to sit in theaters or auditoriums or in bleachers at a state fair to hear someone speak or sing, to perform. There's something exciting about getting close to the famous, isn't there? And if we could possibly talk to them, maybe even touch them, get our picture taken with them, wow, it's our claim to fame, isn't it? Some of us know someone who's met the president, perhaps, or had their picture taken with a sports icon, a film or TV star, or perhaps a celebrity in the music world. Others of us have been blessed to have someone famous stay at our house or sit at a table with us for dinner. My wife and I and our grandkids were honored to be able to host Jordan Feliz when we had them at a concert at our church a few years back, to have him at our home. This is before he was well known. It was as he was just starting in the music world. But what a blessing that was. What an excitement that was for us to be able to spend time with him. Maybe there's someone you can think of right now, a story you could tell of some encounter, some opportunity you had to be with someone who was a celebrity. In this instance, in our text, Jesus' popularity, though, was not due to the things that we normally might consider, but rather his reputation was as a miracle worker and his candidacy for the office of Messiah. He was one that they perceived just might be the Messiah. He could be the Messiah. He was giving all these indications and signs that he indeed was the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one who would come and deliver them. Most recently, he had raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days. Now, no one had seen anything like that before. And in John 12, verse 17 and 18, the account of this coming into the city of Jesus, we're told that many in the crowd at that time had been there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They'd been there. They'd seen it. But little did they know that that was just a prequel to an even greater event that would be coming very soon. I want to spend a few minutes with you today revisiting that miracle, because as I say, so many in the crowd praising him that day had been there, and this was fresh in their minds and their memories. And I hope that it will help us to understand why these people saw Jesus the way they did, why they followed him the way they did into Jerusalem. You can read about it in John chapter 11. I'm just going to be highlighting a few verses from there. We find that when Jesus arrived on the scene in Bethany, his friend Lazarus was already dead and buried. Martha, the older sister of the deceased, falls at Jesus' feet in grief. And he says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Well, that declaration of faith, that confession of her faith in Jesus for who he was, is very similar, if not identical, to what the Apostle Peter first recognized with the help of God's Spirit, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. After she had this brief discussion with Jesus, this encounter, she went to get her sister who was still in the house. And when Mary, we read in verse 32 and following John chapter 11, reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, it says, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Verse 34, he says, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And the shortest verse perhaps in the Bible, in our English translations, is next: Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him," speaking of how he loved Lazarus. There's more here than that. There's also his love for Mary and for Martha. But they perceived his great love when they saw him weep. Some of them said, "Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more, deeply moved, it says, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor. He's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." The dead man, Lazarus, came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." See, that's what they witnessed. That's what the crowd had seen. That's what the crowd observed. That's what the crowd experienced, who were now praising Jesus. I want you to take note in the text that we looked at in John chapter 11 here that Jesus was deeply moved at this funeral. That expression's there twice. He was so overcome with sympathy for the grief of these women who were dear to his heart that he wept. And the language of the Bible is not just shedding a few tears. This is the sobbing that erupts from a breaking heart. There's something more in this than I'd seen. I'd overlooked it for years, but pastor teacher Tim Keller prompted me to look more closely at the words here in a message that he had shared some time ago. The term that's translated as deeply moved in our English versions of the Bible is embrimalmi. I may not have pronounced that exactly right. It's my Greek, I can read it, but I don't always pronounce it correctly. But it carries the idea of being angered. Not just saddened, but angered. Now, I want to stress something here. Jesus was not angry with Mary and Martha. But he was angry. He was angry at death itself and the pain that it caused to so many people throughout history and now to these people that he loves so dearly. And everyone saw that. Everyone heard that was there. See, so now back to Palm Sunday. Why were the people lined up to cheer Jesus on? See, many of them, because of what they had seen, what they'd experienced, they now anticipated that Jesus would do something incredible. They were anticipating and hoping again that as the Messiah, he was going to restore the kingdom of Israel in a physical state and bring back a glory that of the Davidic kingdom to them. That's what a lot of them were expecting, that he would come in as a king who would overthrow the Roman government and set the people free from that. But that's not what he came to do. But that's what they hoped for. See, they were believing in him to be their long-awaited king. Not just the Messiah, the rescuer, but also to be the king to rule over them. They'd seen a side of him earlier, though, see, that they hadn't expected to see. They saw an amazing display of his power, yes, but they also saw his great compassion. His sympathy, his empathy, his heartfelt support of those who were suffering and grieving and who had lost hope. They saw that. So it gave them hope. So when they cried out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," they believed that he could and had every reason to hope that he would save them. I read Psalm 118 at the beginning of the service, at least my portion of it today, because this "Hosanna, Lord, save us" comes from Psalm 118. Perhaps you recall that we read it there. And Hosanna, though it's a word that we now use to praise God, who's Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, it literally means, "Lord, save us. Lord, save us." So, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Again, they believed that he could, and they'd have reason to hope that he would. What's more, he came gentle on a donkey, as has been prophesied in Zechariah that he would. Not as this warrior king, not as the kind of king that they imagined he would be, but as he was gentle and humble, and coming not to force people into submission, but to invite them into relationship with him, to invite them into community with him. As I think about this, I wonder about us. I wonder about us. Do we believe that he can save us? And that he cares enough for us to do so? If so, I believe we'll be deeply moved. Not with sadness or anger, as we read about in John 11 that Jesus was feeling, but with gratitude and with joy. I mean, after all, he is worthy of all of our praise, is he not? And though they would be disappointed at the way things turned, and as the tables were turned literally, for Jesus would overturn the tables in the temple and drive out those who were abusing their positions of authority to fleece God's sheep. He would do that, but things would turn around quickly. And these very people who were cheering him would end up jeering him. Those who were praising him would end up saying, "Crucify him." At least many of them would. How quickly things can turn when we praise him as king, but rather than respect his reign and do his will, we're wanting him to do what we will. That's a thing to wrestle with. Do we praise him but ignore him when he calls us to do as he's done, to live and to love and serve? Jesus would be going to the altar of sacrifice quite soon. He'd be going to the cross of Calvary. Pray that you'll join us on Good Friday as we visit that event, as we consider that event. We've been considering the cross throughout the month of March, but we're going to look once more very closely into the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and all that that means to us and for us. Because he's our king, because he's our deliverer, because he's our rescuer, because he has come to do this for us, shouldn't we praise him? Shouldn't we raise the roof with our praise? Shouldn't we? In Luke's account, we find that there were people there nearby who, they weren't praising him. They were upset that others were praising him. And they really asked Jesus to tell them to stop. Tell your disciples, tell your followers to stop praising you. And he said, if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will cry out. Some of us sometimes, I'm afraid, can be hardened by our circumstances or situations. Our hearts can become hardened because of the things they've gone through, they've been exposed to. But I want to remind you again that Jesus sympathizes with us. He cares for us. And he's come not only to be king over our choices, but to rule in our hearts. The book of Philippians would say, if we let him rule in our hearts, Colossians says the same thing, we let him rule in our hearts, we'd find peace in the most difficult of times. Hosanna in the highest. Hail to the King of Kings. We praise him. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this wonderful news that Jesus is, yes, a conquering king, that though he did not come and conquer things in precisely the way that people expected him to, wanted him to, he came to do a whole lot more than they expected him to. To not just give them physical comfort, but Father, to give them life that was full and forever in his kingdom. Father, for those of us who accepted him as Savior and Lord, yes, as King in our lives, I pray, Father, you just move us and motivate us to praise him today. Praise him, praise him, praise him. And I pray, Father, that our lives would be praised too. to him. Bring him honor and glory in the way that we live. And Father, for those out there today who may be in the sound of my voice or watching this and they're not at a place currently where they feel like they can praise him because their hearts are so heavy, so burdened, so broken. Father, I just pray that they will recognize the fact that Jesus will come near to them if they'll call him. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus to come, and he did. And if we would send word to him, he'll come. And he'll bring comfort and hope and healing beyond our wildest imaginations. And yes, ultimately, we'll see the victory even over death itself because of Jesus, our conquering King. Hosanna. Hosanna. Lord, you have saved us. In Jesus' name.